Hi, it's me again. Grateful for, we can go to the next slide. Grateful for the opportunity to come back into my hometown. And I think last time I was here, I was helping my dad. We're trying to get grandma's house up on the market. She passed away last June. But it's right there singing about redemption. It's great to be able to come back into Palouse, you know, after the years of just kind of running wild and in bondage and in brokenness, and be able to come and share with you guys, you all. So thank you for the opportunity again. And I titled the sermon, Listen and See. And really the focus is, you know, we have these, for lack of a better term, these ear gates, and we have these eye gates that, you know, we bring in information into our minds and into our hearts and into our souls. And that's what I want to speak upon. And as I was driving down here, the verse Hebrews 11:1 came to mind, which says that faith talks about, it defines faith. What is faith? And, you know, as believers, we live by faith, not by sight. And the author said that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So we got this assurance that what we hope for, this eternal life, this is what we were just singing about. And it's the conviction of things that are unseen. So it's having this belief in these things that they're actually going to happen even though we don't see them. But faith or this conviction in things unseen. Maybe think of the eyes and listen and see. And then in Hebrews 12:2, beautiful scripture we were just reading out of Hebrews, but Hebrews 12:2 says that faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the words of Christ. And so there's our ear gates, and then the eye gates is Romans 10:17, where Paul says to fix our eyes on the things, or fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So these are spiritual hearing and spiritual seeing. And the scripture that I'm preaching from is 2 Corinthians 4:18. But I want to give a little bit of context, and so I'm actually going to read 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 18. Now, this is the second letter in the Bible to Corinthians, or to the church at Corinth. And Paul is sharing on some of the corrective things that he had already spoken to them about in the first book or the first letter, but he's also which was unity in the church. But now this letter, he's also talking about unity with his mission, because he had suffered so much. The apostle Paul had suffered so much. Some of his opponents were thinking, well, if you're a true apostle, you wouldn't be suffering. But his argument was that was actually proof that he was an apostle, and that his strength did not come from himself, but on God and the power of God. So 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And that made me think of, just a detour, made me think of Galatians 2:20 that says, and Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so this walk of Christ, of following after Jesus, there is this denying of yourself, denying of your existence, picking up your cross and following after him, and this declaration of Christ's death, so that his life can be manifested in us. And he's talking about that life, that treasure. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, and this is from a psalm, I think Psalm 116, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Isn't that a beautiful image to think about that? Like we're going to be raised together into the presence of God. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And I just think of Paul here and talking about this grace that it has extended to more and more people over the ages and over the generations into this room. And here we are giving thanks to God today. So, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that makes me think of my grandmother, and her casket was right here. And her outer self was wasting away, but inside she was being renewed. And now she's in the presence of the Lord. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us. Let me turn this off. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I remember when Garpow won the state football 8-man tournament 2 years in a row. Anybody remember that? A couple? I know Bud remembers that. The weight of that glory, that was glorious. I was just a kid. Or that season, I think 1991, 1990, 91, state basketball champions, 26-0, that glory. But Paul's talking about this different weight of glory, this eternal weight of glory. Can't wait for that. And then verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen. So these are the eyes of faith. Not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And as we were reading through Hebrews 12, and the author was talking about these the creation, the things seen that are shaken, that eventually go away. But we have an eternal kingdom that remains forever. And I really like so that's from the ESV. I really like the NLT translation. Which says, now again, thinking about Paul, and he's making this defense, and he's going through all these things and these trials. And he says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Praise God. So life, it's full of trials. It's full of tribulations. Does anybody, can you relate to that? I mean, it's Palouse. There's probably not, just kidding, right? we're from Spokane. Full disclosure, I left the van unlocked here. I wouldn't do that where I'm from. But it's full of trials and tribulations, and it's the nature of living in a fallen world and still having this sinful nature. And sometimes there can be these overwhelming discouragements and distractions and difficulties that we see in our life or that we hear about all around us. Crime and injustice in the world, bills stacking up on the counter, health reports coming back, we just heard of one, with negative results for ourselves or for loved ones. Conflict in relationship or broken relationship. Or maybe dreams and aspirations that we once had, but now they're beginning to fade. And if we're honest, it's easy to live our lives with our eyes glued to the things that we can see that are right in front of us. Because naturally, we live by sight. It's our default. And it's also easy to listen to the bombardment of voices vying for our attention. There's massive amounts of just information and social media and peer influence and even our own inner critical voice. And in these verses, Paul wrote about some serious, overwhelming trials that he faced. He was afflicted in every way. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was struck down. And the Apostle Paul, he did not have an easy life. He was beaten. He was chained. He was whipped. He was slandered. He was in prison. He was shipwrecked at sea, often hungry. I'm grateful for the Apostle Paul and enduring by the Lord's strength. And yet in verse 18, he encourages us to lift our gaze beyond the visible, beyond the struggles of life, and to fix our eyes on the eternal reality of Christ and God's kingdom. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that we cannot see. So, you know, how do you get up here and preach about, hey, fix your eyes on things you can't see? Right? But it's by faith. This verse, it calls us to shift our perspective from the temporal to the eternal, to fix our vision on God's kingdom in a world that's here today and gone tomorrow. And I was driving, as we were driving down here, this is my beautiful wife, Gabby, and two of our daughters. As we were driving down here, I saw combines. And I was just thinking, so many times I've driven up and down this road, and I've seen different fields and different crops. And the season right now in some of those wheat crops is it's harvest season. But what was planted in the spring is now going away. But the principle of sowing and harvesting yet remains, that eternal principle. Things change. So point one, our vision, you know, when we're looking out of the windshield, what we're seeing, our vision determines our direction. So what is it that you're looking at? And Paul says that we don't look at the trouble that we now see. There is trouble in the world. There is trouble in our lives. But we don't look at that. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that we cannot see. So that word fix, it's intentional. It's solid. It's like an anchor. It's not just a casual glance. It's not just looking out of our periphery. It's steady, an unwavering gaze, fixing on the things that are unseen, eternal, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, even as things around us are changing and shifting. So what you focus on determines the direction in your life. Mr. Griner was a great teacher when I took driver's ed, and one thing I learned was what you look at, you're going to drift towards. So we see it in Spokane all the time where there's accidents on I-90 and people are rubbernecking and they're like, bam, and it, you know, there's second accident. Because what you focus on determines the direction of your life. What are we focusing on? And the reality is that we are finite beings. It's amazing that we have this eternal life in us and we're finite beings. That means we have a limited amount of time. We have a limited amount of energy. We have a limited amount of attention that we can give and focus that we can give. So we need to steward it wisely. And if you spend your limited time focusing on your struggles, then those struggles and problems, they grow larger in your mind because you're moving towards them. So they get bigger and Jesus gets smaller. But if you fix your gaze on Christ, your faith grows instead of your fear. I'm going to see Jesus in his proper positioning. And a good example would be Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he can do the impossible. But the moment that he looked at his circumstances, the waves and the wind, he began to move towards them and he began to sink. The direction of his focus determined the direction of his life. God, give us the faith to firmly fix our eyes on you. And if we live only by what we see, the temporal, then we'll be tossed back and forth and eventually sink into our circumstances. But faith allows us to look deeper and beyond the temporal, beyond appearances, and into the promises of God's kingdom, which never change. So listen and see. What are you fixing your eyes on today? Are they glued to the circumstances, the social media, the news cycle, to my worries, to pleasing others, pleasing people, worldly ambitions, your past mistakes? In the midst of all that, are they fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith? And when we live with our eyes fixed on only the temporary, we cling to those things. We abide in those things that are fading. There's never enough. And there's a striving. Instead of abiding. But when we live with eyes fixed on eternity, we cling to Christ. We abide in Christ, who never fades. So, our vision, what we're focused on, determines the direction. So let's lift our eyes up to Jesus. We need the faith to see beyond the temporary. And where does faith come from? Point two. Faith comes by hearing. It says by hearing, and by hearing the words of Christ. And to do that, we need to listen beyond the noise. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of things vying for our attention. There's a lot of things vying for our focus. It's almost like static. It's like almost like a lot of these voices, these pressures, and these influences telling us what we should think, how we should behave, who we should follow, who we should hate, what we should spend our money on, what we should spend our energy and our time on. And sometimes that noise, it's our own inner voice being hypercritical or self-condemning or anxious and fearful. Sometimes it's demonic. We need to listen beyond the noise. So how do we do that? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Thank God that we have the word of God. There's been a lot of scripture reading here today. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And the word of Christ, it silences or quiets the life-sucking noise that sets itself up against the knowledge and the purposes of God. Hearing God's word in the midst of the noise, it breathes life into us. It anchors us into the truth, and it sets us free from the lies. And Jesus said in John 8, he says that if we abide in his word, we are truly his disciples, we will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's good to walk in freedom. Hearing the word of God, it grows and it fortifies our faith to trust and to believe in God and to respond as regenerate new creations, bearing fruitful good works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It doesn't stop with just hearing. We also have to do the word. So what voices are you listening to? Is it the voice of despair, or is it the voice of hope? Is it the voice of truth that's half spun? Or is it the voice of truth? Is it the voice of the world? There's a lot of voices. Or is it the voice of God? Or is that self-defeating voice inside? Or is it the voice of your loving Father telling you who you truly are? A couple weeks ago, we went camping for 5 days. We went to kind of near Cataldo by the Coeur d'Alene River. 4 dogs, 3 kids, 2 adults, 3 tents, actually 5 tents. It was so relaxing. It was so relaxing. We're still doing laundry. But we had this survival radio, and you can charge it up, and then also it's solar. And so while we were there, we thought, well, hey, let's pull this radio out. And we're trying to, you know, trying to tune it, and there's a lot of static. Noisy. But when we kept turning the dial, we landed on that right frequency. And then it was the weather and said that we were going to have a thunderstorm. But that's all part of the fun. But that's what it's like, kind of tuning in to all the noise and all the static in the world. Tuning into God's voice who says, I am with you and I will not abandon you. So the vision, what are you looking at? By faith, what are our eyes fixed on? And then we move in that direction of faith. And where does faith come from? It comes from hearing and listening beyond the noise. And then point three, don't lose heart in your affliction. There isn't anywhere in the scripture I've looked that said that we will not be afflicted, that there will not be suffering. Coming to Christ doesn't mean everything is all magically better now. But what's there are words to encourage us so that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord and in the truth. And so back to our text, 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says that we have this treasure. Okay, now we're hearing the word of God. This is good. This is good. This should build up our faith. That we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. So what Paul's saying to the church in Corinth and about himself and what he's saying to us is that we're these jars of clay. And he reminds us that our lives are finite, that they're weak, and that they're breakable. And in the flesh, that's bad news. Because according to the noise and the glory of the world, we must stay young. We must stay viral and beautiful, and not show any weakness. We must strive to be the best and to have the best and to feel the best and et cetera, et cetera. It's the striving and not abiding. And it's exhausting. And it always leaves us wanting more. And it's always discouraging. But when we fix our eyes on the things unseen, by faith, through the hearing of the Word of God, through Paul, we discover this treasure in these finite jars of clay, which is the eternal light and the life of Christ. Such good news in Christ. That's the Holy Spirit, mighty and powerful, shining through us, just as it shined through Paul as he was fulfilling his mission and through his trials and through his afflictions. And it's counterintuitive, it's upside down, but it's actually good news that we are weak. Because then we are truly strong with his strength and his power. And God gets the glory and not us. And then Paul even goes so far to say in 2 Corinthians 12, he says that he boasts in his weakness because God told him that God's power, that his power is made perfect in his weakness. I'm not quite sure I'm there yet, boasting in my weakness. God, grow our faith in that. So what we listen to and what we see in the world tells us that it's shameful and it's worthless to be weak. But as we look to the things that are not seen, the eternal, God's kingdom, his promises, the Holy Spirit, even heaven, when we look to those things and when we listen to God's word that gives life, he tells us in verse 16, he says, to not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There's affliction in life. There's trials and there's struggles in life. And then ours probably don't really add up to what Paul was experiencing. But he was afflicted, he was perplexed, he was in despair, he was persecuted, he was struck down. But when Paul looks at the scale of his trials and he weighs it against that eternal glory, it pales in comparison. So don't lose heart in your affliction. So where does that leave us? Paul's words calls us to listen and to see. We need those spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes that God's Spirit gives us. He says to fix our vision on Him, because vision determines your direction. Fix your vision, your eyes on the things that are unseen, not the things that are seen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, we get to listen through the noise and hear God's voice speak amongst it all. Sometimes His voice is a still, small voice. So we have to make room for Him. We have to turn things off. We have to turn things down. We need space. Sometimes we need to close the door so we can hear Him. And then don't lose heart in your affliction. Don't let today's troubles blind you from tomorrow's glory. Don't let the temporary choke out the eternal. Instead, we fix our eyes on Jesus. And when the storms come, we fix our eyes on Jesus. And when the trials press in, we fix our eyes on Jesus. And when joys come, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Because the day is coming when the unseen will become the seen, and when faith will become sight, and when Christ will welcome us into an eternal glory beyond imagination. It's good news. So what we see can discourage us, but what we believe sustains us. So fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And fix your ears on God's voice. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace that even allows us to hear and to understand and even take steps of obedient faith towards You. God, I thank You for this church. God, I pray, Lord, for Your direction. Holy Spirit, lead them as they seek a shepherd, a pastor for this flock. And Lord, I pray, God, for the town of Palouse. God, just rich in history and in my personal life. Lord, I just pray that Your kingdom comes in Palouse as on earth, or in Palouse as it is in heaven. God, we look to You today. Help us to fix our eyes on You. Help us to tune our ears to You, Jesus. And we love You.